We'll look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and again, this is the Olivet Discourse. And to give you the setting of this, this happens during his Passion Week. Remember that he has already marched into Jerusalem and rode in on the donkey, presenting himself as Messiah. And it's many times called the Triumphant Sunday or the Triumphant Entry, which really was not that, but it was the Sunday that he presented himself as the Messiah. And then the next day he cleansed the temple, and we are at least the third day into the Passion Week, and just shortly hereafter he is arrested and tried and then crucified. So these things are taught right in within that last week of time. All right, if you've found the passage and are able to stand for the reading, I invite you to stand while we read through this text. I'll begin with verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate it. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Father, we come to you this morning as we consider this passage and continue in this study. Father, I pray that you would use this preacher to declare your great truths, to teach and to strengthen the believers. And Father, I pray that it will exalt you and honor you. It will be accurate according to God's word. I also pray that the believers will be strengthened in their commitment to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. We started this study last week, and it'll probably take at least another week to get through this particular passage. But as I mentioned, this is the Olivet Discourse, and he taught this during the Passion Week and just prior to his arrest. You'll find it recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. You'll find this record in all three of these. Now, you'll find some things a little different in each one, but they are not conflicting. They are presented for a different audience. Matthew was for the Jewish people, Mark for the Romans, and Luke for the Greeks. And they put it in a way, and I'll identify something as we go through here, how it would apply to the Romans in their understanding. And so we bring the pieces together. And likewise, as I mentioned last week, according to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that we don't interpret this simply by itself. We interpret it by all the other scripture. And understanding there's a lot of pieces in the other scriptures that help fill in the blanks that are not here. No one piece has an entire chronology of the end times. You'll find he gives a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here, and we are able to put them together to get an understanding of the end times. Now, a good outline, as I mentioned last week, for this passage, it was given by Ironside, verses 1 through 8 is the characteristics of this present age. Verses 9 through 13, it is signs for the last days, and that deals with the first half of the seven-year tribulation. Verses 14 through 27, the great tribulation, which is the second half of the tribulation time frame, and the return of Christ at the end of that time. And then verses 28 through 37 teaches us our duty, and that is to watch and be ready. The discourse that the Lord has here is an answer to three questions. Now, we have two of the questions in this particular passage, and we find those in verse 4, where it says, tell us, this is the disciples that are talking, tell us, when shall these things be? And he'd already said the tabernacle or the temple would be destroyed, and he says, when are these things going to be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, to get the third question, go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. You'll find the first two questions are repeated, starting about the middle and working your way down. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question is, and of the end of the world. Even they understood that God was going to bring an end to this world before going on into the times of eternity. So these three questions were asked to the Lord, but the three questions that he's going to answer in these verses are in a response to what the Lord said. And as the disciples said, look at all of these beautiful buildings, and they were magnificent buildings that Herod the Great had refurbished and rebuilt and remodeled and filled with gold and just absolutely fabulous structures. And this is where the ruling people lived and also the worship took place. And the disciples were so impressed with this. And as we mentioned, they were in the understanding that Christ was going to set up. They still did not accept that he was going to die. They still anticipated that he was going to overthrow the Roman government and throw out the apostate priesthood and all of that and set up his millennial reign of righteousness. And they were going to get to reside with Christ as part two of the rulers and be in the palace area and living there and the worship in the temple. And they were looking at all of this and they were magnifying over all of this building, and the Lord kind of popped their bubble and said, there's not going to be one stone left upon these fabulous buildings. So then when they get out of there and up to the Mount of Olives into that garden area, they asked, when will these things be? And what's the sign for all of these? And when will the end of the world happen? And so that is the answer that we find. Now, as we said last week, verses 1 through 8 deal with this present church age. And we understand that the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and not one stone was left upon another stone. And the reason that happened is because they rejected the Messiah, and God allowed the Roman government under Titus to come in and conquer it and destroy all of this. And it is interesting, as I mentioned, how God brings His will to pass. Isaiah said that with His word, it will not return void. What He says will happen. And in fact, you will find many times in the New Testament it repeats or echoes this idea, and it says, my word shall not pass away. And it says that not even a jot or a tittle, even the least of markings of what He said is going to happen, it will happen. And one of the reasons that it was so destroyed is, as I mentioned last week, with all of the looting and the fires and the pillage that took place, it was burning everywhere, and all of the gold and silver was melting and running down into the stones and into the structural part of the building and all of this. And so the Romans declared that they were going to take it all apart and find all the gold that seeped into every crack and every crevice of that building. And so they had to take every stone to find all of the gold and silver. Now, this was an incredible thing, because just this last week we went down to the Dead Sea Scroll display. And we did see several pieces of manuscripts that have been found, and most of these are 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscripts that was available, and they validated the accuracy of the recent manuscripts that we have. But they were found in a cave. And here is the interesting thing. They were affirmed and validated as Scripture, and they came into possession, I believe they came into possession of Jerusalem the night before, or about that same day, that the United Nations declared Israel to be a state. And we see all of this, and they had all kinds of pictures, and they had pieces of the rubble from the walls and pieces of rubble from all of this that we were able to look at. And it was a magnificent structure. And then all of this rubble is just, you know how when they implode a building, all they have is rubble and it's pushed off the cliff? That was all that was left. And what an incredible sight and an incredible display that we were able to see this last week. And how all of this validates, becomes evidences for our faith that we can trust God's word. Well, that's when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Then as you begin in verses 5 through 8, it talks about take heed lest you be deceived. And there's a lot of people that get deceived about the things of the end times. There's been hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the last half century or more that have been deceived by those who set the date that Christ is coming on a given date. And you cannot set a date. You don't know. And he warns us, be wary, take heed, don't be deceived, because there's going to be a lot of deceivers even during the church age. And then there is a multitude of rumors of wars and famine, and all of that happens, but the end time does not yet happen. It is a season of natural disasters and man-made disasters. And even believers during the church age will suffer persecution, but that will be only the beginning of suffering. And we'll discover as we continue into this passage that it doesn't even begin to compare to the suffering that will take place during the seven-year tribulation. So now as we leave verse 8, the end of the church age, and we begin in verse 9 with the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. Now you say, where do you get that? It doesn't say that in the context. There are key words that are in this passage that parallel to other passages so that we understand how to put this in chronological order. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the rapture of the church. And it talks about and teaches how the believers will be taken out before the seven-year tribulation. And because of what it talks about in here and on into the next passage, we would understand that the rapture has to take place between verse 8 and verse 9, and with the subject matter that is contained here. And then when we get down to verse 14, we come to the middle of the tribulation. So that's how we understand, and that's how we put this in chronology in understanding the passage. And so now let us begin. Oh, before we begin, I want you to go to verse 32. Go to verse 32. I think this is important that as we study this, we understand this. Verse 32 says, but of that day and that hour, and there is a day, there is an hour. In fact, it talks about in Thessalonians that the rapture will take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It'll happen that quick. If people think that they're going to wait until that last moment to get right with God, there won't be time. It'll happen so rapidly and so quickly, and there will be a definite time for the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. He says, that day and that hour knoweth no man. Now, who would no man include? Everybody. And it's put in the general sense, so men, women, and children. Nobody, no human being is going to know the day or the hour when the rapture will take place and the seven-year tribulation begins. We can't set that date. Not the angels, which are in heaven. Not one of the angelic beings. Not even the chief angels, archangel, Michael or Gabriel, or any angelic being knows the day, knows the hour when that rapture will take place and the seven-year tribulation. Now notice this also. Neither the Son, that's talking about Jesus Christ, but the Father. Now the question will be, I thought God the Son was omniscient because He is God the Son. He is omniscient, but understand, when He took on the form of flesh and dwelt among us, He put certain limitations upon Himself as to what He would do and what He would not do. It says He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver Him from the cross and deliver Him from suffering, but He chose not to do that. And so during His time as God the Son in the body of a man, this is something that was chosen for Him not to know. Now there's a lot of things He did know. You remember when He was walking and the woman that had the issue of blood touched the hem of His garments, He said, "Who touched me?" He knew that somebody touched him and that power went out from him, and there was a purpose more than just bumping into somebody. So there was a great deal that he knew, but there was some things, and this is at least one of them, that he chose providentially not to know while he was in the flesh. Now, this does not take away from the deity of Christ, but it magnifies the humanity of Christ. And as one said, he was every bit God the Son as though he was not man, and he was every bit the soul man as though he were not God. And it's one of those things that is beyond our comprehension of how God and man was brought into this one being. But this is something that he did not know. Now, here's something else. Since Christ in his humanity did not know, in teaching it, when he uses the pronouns you and your, he was putting it to the disciples as though it could happen in their lifetime. Just as though it could happen in our lifetime. And of course, he was speaking to the disciples as the federal headship of Israel. And in the 7-year tribulation, God is dealing with Israel with his primary focus during that time. So since Christ in his humanity did not know, certainly no man is going to know, neither the day nor the hour. So when people start setting times and days, do not be deceived. Nobody on this earth is going to know. It will happen in a twinkling of an eye, like a thief that steals in when nobody is watching. Now let's go back to verse 9 and we'll start there. In verses 9 through 13, these are signs for the last days. And this deals with the first half of the 7-year tribulation. As I mentioned, the church is raptured out, and another thing that we understand why the church will not endure the 7-year tribulation, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the 7 churches of Revelation that God deals with, Laodicea and Ephesus and Thyatira and Philippi, and each of these churches, or not Philippi, Philadelphia, each of these 7 churches he deals with, some with commendation, some with condemnation, some with both. But by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, and dealing with the church age from that point and beyond, the church is never once again mentioned as he deals with all of the 7-year tribulation and everything that transpires. So there's another reason why we would understand that the church is taken out before the 7-year tribulation takes place. Now, you will find some that are teaching what they call pre-wrath. And if I understand that correctly, they believe the church will stay for the first half of the tribulation and then will be taken out mid-time, and then the second half will continue. I do not find scriptures to justify that. In fact, there is more that validates that we are taken out before the tribulation begins. In fact, I cannot give you one verse that would indicate that we have to remain through part or any. Some believe we have to go through all of it. And how could you call the blessed hope a blessed hope if you're going to have to face the 7-year tribulation with that? So we understand that it's been taken out. Now we have the second time the word take heed is given. It is given in here, I think, 3-4 times. That word take heed means beware, or to listen and see with good, clear understanding. And he says, I want you to listen to what I'm saying so that you can understand these truths and these things that will happen. Now then, God will once again be dealing with Israel. When Christ came the first time, he presented himself to Israel as their Messiah. And the entry into Jerusalem on the donkey and all of the hosannas was an opportunity for Israel to accept him as their Messiah and to set up the millennial reign. We do understand there was a lot of people that cried Hosanna and they accepted him. However, many in that same crowd and most of the Sanhedrin, the priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, they rejected him, and that was the leadership of Israel that rejected him, and therefore they were set aside, and the church age moved forward, and there was the interrupting time of the Gentiles. Once the rapture takes place, then once again he's going to be dealing with Israel, bringing them to himself, and the adversity and the suffering is to bring them to their knees so that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and be brought back into God's family there and be accepted. Now, when I talk about, and let me illustrate and explain. You say, well, so many people seem to have accepted him on the day he entered, but the leadership did not. By and large, in any nation, it is the leadership that makes the decisions for us. I understand, and statistics, somebody said that 90% of the statistics are made up on the spot. That one was made up on the spot. But they say a lot of, you can get statistics for anything and everything, and who knows the accuracy. But what I understand, there is a higher percentage of people that oppose abortion than accept it. But our government has chosen to accept it, so that's the law of the land. There is a far higher percentage of people that still see sodomy, homosexuality, and all of this sin that's going on and the moral perversion. They still see it as moral perversion. They still see it as wrong. But because our government has accepted it, endorsed it, and protected it, that's where we are as a country. And the same thing was true. Even though there was a lot of people that would have accepted him as Messiah, the leadership and the ruling party of Israel rejected, and so that stood with Israel as a nation. Now here's something else that takes place during the first half. There will be a growing and an increase in anti-Semitism. And it will be on a rise and an all-time high and peaking out by the mid of the seven-year tribulation. Even in the first half, it says, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten. And this is how we understand that he's talking about Israel and the Jewish people and the anti-Semitism. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for testimony against them. And so we understand that there will be widespread persecution and particularly anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. Folks, we are seeing things increase and get prepared. Now, when we get to the parable of the fig tree, and it talks about how there will be things that you'll know it's about the season and it's about the time. There are things that are going to be getting us ready for that time. We are seeing things today that are growing, and it would appear that the rapture and the seven-year tribulation is drawing nigh because of the increase in preparation for that time. Anti-Semitism is on the growth like never before, or for generations before. It's not been like this. There is a hatred for the Jewish people and the children of Israel in Europe, like goes back to the season of Germany and Hitler and what was going on there. There is an anti-Semitism and a hatred for the Jewish people in the Middle East that is building and boiling and brewing, and they would like to, they don't want a peace agreement. They don't want their share of the land. They want to drive the Israelites and the Jewish people into the sea and completely annihilate them. We are seeing a rise of hatred to the Jewish people, even in America. And it is hitting a high that we've never seen before. And so we see this growing and we understand what this is preparing for and what is going to happen during that time. Then in verse 10, during the first half, it says the gospel must first be published among all nations. If you do not understand that we're talking about the tribulation time frame, and you try to misapply this verse, you're going to come up with wrong theology, wrong doctrine. Several years ago, we were in a church that would have numerous missionaries, and most of them were New Tribe missionaries that would come and present their message and ministry and things, and they would come in there. And one of the things that I think everyone would say, and they would use this text and the text in Revelation, and we'll look at it in just a moment, but they would say that the rapture can't happen until we reach every tongue and every nation and every people. And so we've got to get out there and we've got to take the gospel to every tongue and every language and every people. And they would say the rapture can't happen. And every time I'd hear that, I thought, well, then how can we believe in the imminency of the rapture? Because we know how many languages don't even have the Bible. We know how many places we've not even got the gospel to. And all of this. Even have a relative that spent years in this same mission board and serving, and he would say the same thing. This is not talking about the church age. This is talking about what's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. In starting the beginning of chapter 7, it talks about 12,000 being sealed from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it goes through each tribe, tribe of Judah, tribe of Asher, tribe of Simeon, tribe of Zebulun. It identifies all 12 tribes. So there's 144,000 witnesses during the seven-year tribulation, and they're going to be witnessing around the world. And I believe it is in Revelation 2, there are the two witnesses that prophesy like Elijah did in the Old Testament with miracles, and we have the two witnesses that have worldwide testimony and witness, and this is all talking about the seven-year tribulation time frame. And in verse 9 it says, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Let me say something else. We understand that this message goes out during the seven-year tribulation, and there will be a multitude of people saved during the tribulation. There are the Jehovah Witness, and they try, when they first started their movement, evidently they didn't think they would exceed 144,000. But when they first started the movement, they said that they were all a part of this 144,000, and they were the Jehovah Witnesses, and this is who they were identifying themselves as. But if you will study in Revelation, and it talks about these witnesses, it specifies that they are male and they are virgins. Number one, that eliminates all women. The 144,000 will be men who will take the message. Number two, it eliminates all married people to be a part of that. So when the Jehovah Witness start coming along and try to promote their false doctrine, here's some things you need to understand why that is false. Well, they will have a tremendous impact, and souls will be saved during the 7-year tribulation. Now, having said that, the church and the local church still has the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. You'll find it again in Mark. You'll find it again in Luke. You'll find it in John. And you'll find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We still have a responsibility to take the gospel to every creature, to every person, to every nation. We start in our own Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We still have a responsibility to declare the gospel and give every person that opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. And as a local church, this is what we want to strive to be faithful to. Understanding that in the end times, as we get close to the 7-year tribulation, we get close to the rapture that will start that off, that by and large, churches are going to become like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. They become lukewarm. They become enamored with their riches. They become enamored with their comfort zone. And they fail to live for Christ, and they fail to witness for Christ. But that doesn't mean every church has to be that way, and we don't want to be. And that doesn't mean that we can't evangelize with every possible effort that we have. We must and we can. Now, let's continue on to verse 11 and following. Verse 11, it says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." I like what J. Vernon McGee said on this verse. He said, "This is no proof text for lazy preachers." We still have a responsibility to study and to understand and to prepare to preach. This is talking about the believers that will be arrested and taken before the tribunal and before the judges. The Holy Spirit will give them what they need to understand. I've run against preachers, or not run against, or run into preachers. I know one preacher that had quite a library, and he came to the conclusion it wasn't right to study. He put all of his library in an old junk van, and I happened to see it, and they'd gotten wet. I mean, it looked horrible. Looked like they'd been out in the open weather trash for years. And I asked him about that. He said, "I just preached the Bible. I just read it and preach it." And I'd heard him preach a time or two. Pretty much unprepared. He just got up and winged it and went on. This verse is not talking about that. In fact, we are commanded to study and show ourselves a workman approved of God with that. But in this time, when he is talking about during the 7-year tribulation, when they are brought before magistrates and brought before leaders and brought before judges, the Spirit of God will give them the words that they need to say and to answer in their witness and deal with their trials that they will have to face. Verses 12 through 13, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son." You know, that almost makes me cry when I read this. My father is yet alive. My son. My grandsons. And of course, I think this just puts it in the masculine form. Daughters against mothers. Sisters against sisters. This is going to be a great tragedy. And do you know, some of this will not necessarily be simply because they hate one another, but it will be because they do not believe, but they're not willing to suffer for what they do not believe in. I understand in China, Adam and I was talking about this, and I've heard this a couple of different times. They have what I understand. We have our FICA score, I believe is what you call it. And so if you want to get a loan or whatever, you find your score. And if it's up here at 800, then you qualify for a low interest loan and it's easier to get a loan. If it's down in the 200 or 300, you're in trouble. You just as well forget the loan. Your insurance rates are going to go through the roof. And they use that for a variety of things. In China, they are establishing what is called a social score, so that every person will have a social score. And the way you increase that social score, and let's say 800 is the maximum it can be. I don't know what the numbers are, but let's say 800 is the maximum. The way you increase that score is by always doing what the government says, doing it with cheer. Promoting the agenda of the government. Never violating their rules or their laws. Never grumbling or complaining. And what they do is they harvest all their social media so they can tell how favorable you are to the government and how disfavorable you are towards the government. So everybody has their social score. Recently, a journalist wrote an article that was less than glorifying of the government. He got ready to purchase a plane ticket, and he was denied. And he is not allowed to fly anywhere because his social score is too low. And with time, these social scores will become public, so everybody knows who has the high social scores, and they'll be taught to believe that anybody that has a low social score is a threat, maybe a terrorist, maybe a horrible criminal. You can't trust them. Do you know what? Does this not sound like the mark of the beast in preparation? Not only that, but with new technology, they were talking about for the bus drivers with the mirrors that look back, they're working to design so that as the bus driver looks back, he could see that somehow he can see that social score of everybody on his bus, and he will know who has the low score and those scary people. And it will become known. You see, while a brother may not want to betray a brother, they will not want to die instead of betray. In the 7-year tribulation, they will have to have the mark of the beast to be able to buy and sell and to get food and do all of this. And they'll not risk losing that. They will betray. And they'll say, my brother goes to a Christian Bible study every week. They'll go to school and the kids will say, Mom and Dad are praying and reading the Bible. They'll be compelled to do that. Right now, the technology is there. And things are being set up. Now, I cannot say the rapture is just around the corner, but it could be. There is so much that is in place today that would make these prophecies easy to be realized in real life. And then it ends this passage with, He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, the word saved does not always mean born again. It can be delivered or preserved. There are multiple meanings. You have to take it within context. What we understand this, and so that's not talking about work salvation during the 7-year tribulation. What it is talking about, those who will survive and endure unto the end and demonstrate themselves as believers will be delivered. And it's looking forward that at the end of the 7-year tribulation, they will go on into the millennium. and experience the righteous rule. Oh, what a transition that'll be. From the rule of the beast and the Antichrist to the rule of the righteous Christ, the real Christ. They'll be delivered and go into that step. Well, I was going to take us on down through the next verses, but I'm going to stop there, and we'll come back next week and begin with verse 14 and on down through 27. Now, here's, as we close, here's some things I want us to consider. Because so much of this deals with the 7-year tribulation, and as believers, we're not going to be there, so what difference does it make what this is all about? Well, here's some things I believe we need to grasp. Number one, we need to prove ourselves and examine ourselves, as it says in Corinthians, examine ourselves if we are in the faith. And so I challenge you to examine yourself and be certain that you are indeed born again. That you're not simply trusting a prayer you said sometime in the eons back, but you know there was a time when you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there was a transformation that took place. Old things passed away. All things become new. You know for certain you're born again. Because if you're not, you will not go with us at the rapture, but you will go into the 7-year tribulation. And one of the other things that we are taught is those that have the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior are given a strong delusion to believe a lie, such that if they would not believe it before the rapture, they'll have a stronger propensity to disbelieve it after the rapture. And so we challenge each and every one to be certain and examine yourself to know for sure you're in the faith. The second thing, we have a great opportunity and a stewardship of what our responsibility is. We have a responsibility to live a holy life acceptable unto God and have a real and a living relationship with God and to take the gospel around the world. Now, as a small church, we can't give the gospel to every person in every place around the world, but we need to give the gospel to every person that God will enable us to do. Let us be found as faithful stewards in the season and in the time that we have to live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whether it be for another week, or for another decade, or another century, let us be found faithful as the servants of the Lord, serving Him and glorifying Him with our life. Father, we come to You this morning, and what a marvelous passage this is, and it is incredible the things that You have planned. Father, as we consider this passage, let us consider our relationship with You. Make certain it is true and it is joyful and it is right. But also, Father, I pray that it would put great tears upon our heart for those that are lost, family and friends and neighbors and even people that we don't know. Father, I pray that our burden and our passion to reach the lost would match Your desire and Your desires that none should perish but all come to everlasting life. Do a work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.